good to be back in Nidri. I've been away for 18 days, as most of you know, in Africa. Flew out to Malawi, and then we drove up through Malawi and crossed the border to a place called Biribiri, crossed into Mozambique, which is very different to Malawi. They had a civil war there, and the people are much more cautious and careful. But we got a great welcome when we got there. And keep going on this thing. Might see a picture. We met with 80 pastors and their wives. There's a picture of some of us there. It's a bit black on the background because all of them except me and my friend are black. We had a great time with them from about 10 different churches. And it's very interesting. Most of the pastors have barely got a Bible. In fact, some of them who had Bibles had pages missing. So imagine, let's turn to Psalm so-and-so, and the pastor opens the Bible and says, sorry, we can't do that this morning. Those pages are missing. So we took them all a new Bible and some books in their own language, and my book on preaching in English, which we're hoping to translate into the language. And we got a fantastic welcome. The guy who was the government official who's in charge of the whole area asked to see us on the first morning, and we all went in his office and sat around. There was two foreigners, me and a young man called Mark, and 8 Malawian colleagues. And he welcomed everybody, and then he said, right, well, someone open in prayer, which you wouldn't get in a government office in the UK. You'd probably be sued under the Equal Opportunity, something like that. And he came and opened the conference, closed the conference, and it was a fantastic welcome. So we had a great time. And thank you for your prayers. I think you heard that I lost 4 teeth on the last lunch there. I was eating some meat, and suddenly there was a crunch, and my top 3 teeth with a bridge here broke off, and then the middle one here broke out as well. I thought, I'm going to be in real trouble here. Very painful, but it eventually settled down. So thanks for your prayers, and finally made it back, and I'm getting my teeth sorted out, which is a major operation, but at least I'm able to speak. Don't look too closely at my beauty, because half my teeth are missing it. So anyway, it's great to be back here in Nidri, and thanks again for your prayers. So let's just pray and ask God to help us as we look at his word together. Lord, we recognize it's only by grace that we can enter your presence and approach you and speak to you. And your grace has been shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your word says, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And so we thank you that we can approach you and seek your help. Help me to explain your word clearly. Help us, all of us, speaker and hearer alike, to understand it and then to put it into practice and believe it. And we ask it in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. Well, as I'm sure all of you know and have seen, the program on television called The Weakest Link. It's a popular television program. It began in 2000 and it finished this year in March. And as you'll know, it features 9 contestants who work together to gain as much money as possible. But at the end of each round, one person is expelled as the weakest link until only one person remains, and that person gets all the money. However, the worst part of the program, if you're on it, is not answering the questions, the general knowledge questions. It's facing Anne Robinson, who's the aggressive host, and asks people really personal questions. And a few years ago, a man appeared on the program, and Anne Robinson grilled him and said, who are you? What's your name? And then she said, what do you do? What's your occupation? And the man said he was a vicar, a church minister. And so immediately she pounced on him and said, okay, you've got 1 minute. Explain to me what you preach in your church on Sundays. To her surprise, the man burst into song. In a song you'll remember if you're old enough like me and some of the other people around, dotted around here, by Simon and Garfunkel. And the man sang out, and I'll tell you how he sang it. He sang, and here's to you, Mrs. Robinson, Jesus loves you more than you will know. Whoa, whoa, whoa. God bless you, please, Mrs. Robinson, heaven holds a place for those who pray. Hey, 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 hey. Well, it's not very often I sing in a sermon, but thank you very much. Now, it's not the most precise statement about what Christians believe, but given the circumstances, it was a pretty good response by the vicar. And for once, it put Anne Robinson on the back foot and shut her up for a little while. At the heart of the Christian faith is the amazing love of Jesus. Not only more than we know, Mrs. Robinson, but more, much more, than we deserve. And contrary to the game show in which all the contestants except the winner are dismissed with the terrible words, "You are the weakest link, goodbye," even the weakest link can find a welcome. Even the worst of sinners can find forgiveness. And one person who knew this was a man called Paul. And once he had experienced God's amazing love in Jesus, he spent the rest of his life telling people about it and writing about it in his letters, some of which are found in our Bibles in the New Testament part, the second part of the Bible. And in one of them, a letter written to a younger colleague or friend, someone he called his son in the faith, who was called Timothy, he shares how he still felt, after all these years, how he still felt so grateful to Jesus to be given the privilege of sharing his love, which was much more than he deserved, despite his past record. So, picking up our opening illustration, if you want a title for what I'm going to speak about this morning, here it is. Here is Welcome News for Weakest Links. Welcome News for Weakest Links. For those of us who feel and know that we are not winners in life, but we feel we are losers. And those of us who fear that on the day of judgment, God might say to us, "You are the weakest link, goodbye," and we end up in hell, not in heaven. So, I want to read those verses where he writes about this, and you'll find them in the Bible in 1 Timothy 1. We're going to read verses 12 to 17, and it's on page 1191 in the Church Bibles. Now, if you haven't got a Bible, it really will help to have one. There are some over there. Can someone hand them out? Does anybody want a Bible? Anybody not got one? Let me see. Yeah, anybody? Everybody got one? Right. So can you turn to page 1191? And we're going to read just six verses, is it? 12 to 17, if that's it. Thank you on this, there you are. Okay. This is called 1 Timothy because there's another letter in the Bible called 2 Timothy, which is another letter he wrote afterwards to Timothy. Probably wrote a lot more, but these are the only two that we've got. Verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is God's word. What would Paul have said if you asked him to give a summary of the Christian faith, like the vicar was asked on the weakest link? Well, we don't need to speculate, because here in these verses, he gives Timothy and us a summary statement, just 9 words in English and in the original language, if you're interested, of what Christians believe about Jesus. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Just 9 words. Now today, if you ask people, why did Jesus come into the world? Even theologians, those who study the Bible, you get all sorts of different answers. Some people say Jesus was a political liberator. Some say he was a social activist. He was a reformer. He was a perfect example. And many, many more descriptions. Some of them are way out of the mark. Some of them have some truth in them. But Paul focuses here, when he summarizes what the Christian faith is about, on one particular role Jesus came to fulfill. He says Jesus came as a savior. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, this is not just Paul's take on the Christian faith. What he's saying here is, this is a trustworthy saying. It seemed in the early days of the Christian faith that they had a selection of what they called trustworthy sayings, like mottos that the Christians believed and that they learnt by heart. And this is one of them. You'll find some more in this letter as well, and in the next letter. A completely reliable statement. And at its heart is this little word, the word faith, which simply means, like it sounds, to rescue someone from a difficult or dangerous situation. Think, for example, let's think of just an example, a practical physical example. Here you are walking along the beach somewhere in a place that you don't know very well, and as you walk along, the ground feels a bit soft and squishy, and before you know it, you're up to your arms in a quicksand. I can't think of anything worse than going down in a quicksand, can you? And no matter how you struggle along, you're starting to go down and down, and apparently the worst thing you can do is struggle, because you just go down quicker. Well, maybe it's the best way, so you're not going to get rescued. Anyway, so what do you need? You need a rescuer. You need a savior. You need somebody to come along, grab you by the hand, and haul you out. And that, in our summary statement, this is the reason Jesus came into the world. He said he came into the world to save. If you know the story in the Bible, even before Jesus was born, an angel appeared to Joseph and told him that his fiancée Mary was carrying someone conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by him, and he gave instructions about his name. He said, she will give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save people from their sins. The name Jesus simply means Savior. In the Old Testament, the name is Joshua. In the New Testament, it's Jesus. It's the same name. It means Savior. And the rescue plan of salvation was not to save us from quicksands, but from something worse, to save us from our sins. The Bible tells us that all of us are in deep trouble. Not from a quicksand, but from our sins. Sin means going your own way instead of God's way. It means choosing your own path in life, like the person who goes off the beaten track, ends up in a quicksand. All of us have gone our own way. And the consequence is this brings all the problems we have in our lives. And the Bible tells us that ultimately, this will lead to death. The Bible, Paul wrote in another part of the Bible, he said, the wages of sin is death. So the reason Jesus came into the world was to save sinners. Now this is relevant for all of us. It's relevant certainly for me. And it's relevant for all of us. Because not one of us here can say, I've never sinned. All of us are sinners by nature. None of us can reach the standard God demands. Again, the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. Not one of us can stand before God on the day of judgment and say, I've lived a perfect life, you need to let me into heaven. I'm deserving of it. And only Jesus lived without sin. He is the perfect example, but he is more than that. Imagine that person again in the quicksand, alright? They're going down there, and someone walks along on the side, on the proper path, and says, you've chosen the wrong path, I'm going to show you a good example of how you should have walked. And they walk along the path and walk past you and leave you to drown. Well, it's wonderful to have a personal example, a perfect example, but it's not going to help you or save you, is it? No, Jesus came into the world, he lived without sin, but he didn't stand apart and just tell us this is the way you should live. No, the reason Jesus came into the world was to save sinners by dying in our place. Here are the words that Andy read earlier on in the service. You see, just at the right time, notice the words, when we were still powerless, when we couldn't get ourselves out of the mess we're in, Christ died for the ungodly, those against God. It says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, this is the amazing and wonderful message of the Christian faith. That Jesus died for sinners. People who had gone their own way, who turned against him. So that's the summary statement, the first thing I'm going to say about these verses. But the second thing, it says, this is a trustworthy saying. Can we trust it? Does it work? And Paul's answer is yes, emphatically. He knows it to be a fact, not just from theory, something he's studied, but from experience. And so in support of his claim about Christ Jesus, he gives, secondly, a telling testimony. After giving this statement to the Christian faith, notice what he says. He says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now, all personal testimonies and recommendations for something or someone have a before and after. You know, I used to use this washing powder and it only did my clothes this clean, but here's the new one that's really bright. And you wonder what they were selling for years before, but that's another question. But Paul here talks about what he was like before he became a Christian, before he met Jesus. And he gives his personal previous record. If Mes was here, he'd probably talk about his own record. He's constantly telling us what he did and how he ended up and where he did. But Paul has a personal record here. And he describes himself, look at the verses, he says three things about his experience before he met Jesus. First of all, he says, he was a blasphemer. A blasphemer is someone who says terrible and wrong things about God. And before he became a Christian, before he met Jesus, Paul said that Jesus was the worst person out. He died on the cross, he was a heretic, and he did everything to speak against him and deny that Jesus was God's son. Not only that, he says he was a persecutor. As soon as he found anybody who spoke about Jesus, he looked everywhere for Christians to persecute them. He picked them up, he put them in prison, he conspired when they died. The first Christian ever to die for believing in Jesus, Paul was standing there holding the coats of those who threw the rocks at him that killed him. A man called Stephen. He made it his life's ambition to hunt out the followers of Jesus and to arrest them and, if possible, to kill them. And this he showed. Thirdly, he says, I was a violent man. The word used here in the original means someone who finds delight in his cruelty. Someone who likes inflicting pain on other people. A sort of Anne Robinson with violence. That was the kind of man that Paul was, he says. But then one day, on a journey to Syria, and it's in the news at the moment, sadly, on the road to the main city of Damascus, he's on the way with letters of authority, he's going to round up some more Christians and haul them back to Jerusalem and put them on trial. On the road, suddenly a bright light shines from heaven, and he hears a voice, and the voice says, Saul, Saul, his Hebrew name was Saul, Paul. He said, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he says, who are you, Lord? He recognized it's God's voice. And to his amazement, the voice says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And he suddenly realizes, and how surprised he must have been, and how afraid he must have been. Think, he's devoted his whole life to exterminating the followers of Jesus, speaking against Jesus, and now he discovers that Jesus truly is the Son of God. He's got it all completely wrong, and he's got this terrible past record. What's going to happen to him? Will he get frazzled on the road? You know, will he be annihilated on the spot? Will he have a lingering and painful death? No, none of these. Paul discovered that Jesus loved him more than he knew. as he experienced the Lord's amazing love. And he uses two really important words to describe what happens when you experience the love of Jesus for the first time. Here's the first of them. The first word he uses is mercy. Now, mercy means not receiving what we deserve. He says, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Acting in ignorance and unbelief didn't mean your crimes didn't matter. It meant that God could forgive you if he chose and made it possible. Paul deserved to be punished for what he had done, the way he'd lived his life. But he didn't receive what he deserved. But that's not all. He also received grace. Mercy is not receiving what we deserve. Grace is receiving what we don't deserve. Now, you just think about that for a minute. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You see, grace is God's unmerited favor towards us. It's what we don't deserve. It's totally contrary to human expectations. That's why we find it hard to believe it. You know, how can it be possible? How can God forgive me when I don't deserve it and I've acted against him? But this is the wonderful thing, that Paul experienced God's amazing love. Jesus came into the world to show God's amazing grace. One writer puts it like this: grace overflowed and faith and love sprang up. Grace flooded with faith, a heart previously filled with unbelief, and flooded with love, a heart previously polluted with hatred. Jesus came into the world to show God's amazing love to all. Think of a story that illustrates this. If you know, if you've ever read the Bible, this wonderful story, we call it the parable of the prodigal son. It's about a son who was really, really terrible to his father. He said to his father one day, I want my share of the family fortune, I want to leave home. In effect, he was saying to his, you wouldn't normally get that till your father was dead. So he's basically saying to his father, I wish you were dead, give me everything I deserve. You know, I want the family fortune now. His father, instead of locking him up as I would have done and put little padlocks on the door, his father said, okay, here you are. He gave him what he wanted, and you remember the story, he wasted all his money on wine, women, and song. He ended up in a pigsty, and eventually he came to his senses and he said, I know what I'll do, I'll go back home, and at least I could be a servant in my father's house. I'd be better off than eating the food these pigs, this pig swill. So he went off on the road, and the story is a wonderful story because it tells us that the father saw him coming down the road. Now, here's mercy. When the father sees his son coming back in rags, the son who's acted so badly towards him, what's the father going to do? Is he going to show mercy? If he shows him justice, he'll lock the gates and say, clear off, you're not my son anymore. What does he do? Well, a wonderful story. The father runs to him and he flings his arms around him. Now that's mercy. Right? He's not giving him what he deserves. But what is he going to do next? Will he say to him, well, son, you've blown it. I'm going to show you mercy and you can be a servant. No, he gives him what he doesn't deserve. The son says, I only deserve to be a servant. But his father says to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put the ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it, let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found, so they began to celebrate. Now this is what happens when you welcome back into God's family, when you become a Christian. We deserve God's judgment, but he shows us mercy. But he didn't just say, right, I'm going to wipe that out, but don't do it again and clear off out my side. No, he welcomes you into his family as his son or daughter. And that is grace, receiving what you don't deserve. Paul, this man who was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man, became a son of God and a servant of Jesus Christ. But he never forgot his previous life, because it served to magnify how great God's love was. His constant testimony was, I was the worst of sinners, yet God showed me his mercy and he poured his grace out upon me. Notice he didn't say, I was the worst of sinners. He says, I am the worst of sinners. maybe you could say it was exaggerating, surely somebody who did worse things than him. But he knew in his heart of hearts the depths of his sin and the height of God's love. So there's the summary statement. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It was no empty theory, because for Paul it was a living reality, as he adds, of which I am the worst. But he tells his story for a third and final thing, third and final point. Why does he tell us this? Well, you look at the passage, he tells us, he gives it as an encouraging example. Look what he says. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, notice what he says, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Paul says, God saved me as an example to others so that they would believe and be saved. The word translated example here means an outline, a sketch plan, a first draft, a kind of prototype. Think of, on those detective stories, where they try and build an identikit picture of someone. You know, the one where you sit down, I don't know how they do it, but they say, did you see the person who attacked you, or the person who's been terrible? And they've got these experts, I can't draw to save my life, but you know, did they have big eyebrows, little eyebrows, a big nose, little nose, were they black, white, what, green, yellow, whatever colour they were. And they build an identikit picture. Now it's as though Paul is saying, my picture was the worst possible picture you could ever draw. And yet it was drawn by God. And God did this to show that anyone and everyone else might realize, if God could save somebody like me, he can certainly save someone like you. The great preacher from over 100 years ago is called C.H. Spurgeon, and he preached on these verses about 120 years ago. There's a picture of him. He's a big guy when he's finished. He's a small guy when he's done. And this is what he said, it's a lovely quote. He says this, about preaching on this verse to thousands of people in London. He said, if the bridge of grace will carry the elephant, it will certainly carry the mouse. You see what he's saying? If God's grace can be shown to somebody as bad as me, he'll certainly can show his grace and love to someone like you. The bridge of grace will carry an elephant, it will certainly carry a mouse. Now, the conclusion is this, if this is true, what about you? What about me? Do you believe that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners? Do you believe this statement? If so, has he saved you? You admit that you're a sinner who falls into the category that you need saving. So if you stand there and say, well, I'm not that bad. I'm better than most people. I'm better than my next door neighbor. You won't believe what they did. Or that guy in the newspaper on the front page of the Sun. Wow, that's really bad. Now, all of us have sinned. Unless we admit that we have a need, that's the first step. It's very hard for religious people like Paul, because they think their religion will get them into heaven. But unless you admit your need, you'll never see any relevance. When you read, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, you'll say, that's no problem, it doesn't apply to me. But if you realize it does apply to you, maybe you're not a religious person, maybe you're at the opposite end of the spectrum, and you'd say, if you put on that screen the things that I've done in my life, I'd be so embarrassed I'd have to run out of here in shame. There's no way I can be forgiven. And Paul says, listen, if God could save me, he can save you. That's why. This is what he says, look, if Christ Jesus can save an extreme sinner like Paul, then he can save anyone, including you and me. So the summary statement, Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, a trustworthy saying, says that it deserves full acceptance. So here's the crucial bit, if you've got this far with me, alright? Don't miss this bit, this is a really important bit. If it deserves full acceptance, have you fully accepted it? I don't mean do you agree in theory. I mean, have you accepted it? More importantly, have you accepted him, that is Jesus? The word the Bible uses for this is the word faith. Admitting you're a sinner is called repentance, when you say, yeah, I'm wrong, I need to change direction. Faith means putting your trust, giving your life to Jesus, putting your faith in him. So Paul describes such people as those who would believe on him. That's the same word as faith. Believe and faith are the same word. would believe on him and receive eternal life. When you come to God in repentance and put your trust in him, he gives you a new life, one which starts now and will last forever. I quoted the verse before, the wages of sin is death. But the next bit says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you believed in him? Or have you been resisting him and saying, it's not for me? When you put your faith in Jesus and you're accepted by God, for some of us that happened a long time ago, I became a Christian in my mid-teens, but that's 50 years ago. And God has been faithful all those years, and I've let him down many times. Some of you have come to faith more recently in misery, but some of you maybe have still not put your trust in Jesus. And even this morning you can do that. You can turn from your sin, put your faith in Jesus, and something wonderful happens. God forgives you, shows you mercy, he pours his grace into your life, he makes you his child, and he comes to live within you by his Holy Spirit. It's just amazing. Jesus said you have to be born again. It's like a totally new life. But it has to happen at a particular point in time. Paul's example shows us that God is very patient. His unlimited patience doesn't mean it never runs out. It means the full extent of his patience. I'm nearly finished. Okay, coming in conclusion. Let's finish with where we began, with the weakest link. The one thing you don't want to hear if you're on the weakest link is Anne Robinson say to you, you are the weakest link, goodbye. Because then you have to make the walk of shame. But it's only a game when all is said and done. But one day each of us will face a far more formidable person than Anne Robinson. And she will face that more formidable person. We will face God himself on the day of judgment. Now here's the welcome news for weakest links. And this, you do not need to take the walk of shame on the day of judgment. And the reason is that someone else has taken it for us. I don't want to trivialize this in any way, but I want to simply say that the Lord Jesus Christ took the walk of shame for you when he carried his cross to a place called Calvary. And there he died on the cross for you and me. And if we accept him as our Lord and Savior, then we never need take the walk of shame. He bore the shame we deserve. He took the wrath of God that we deserve. And God accepted what he did for us, and he showed it by raising Jesus from the dead. Otherwise, Jesus' death would just have been a glorious, tragic story. How do we know it's acceptable? Because God raised him from the dead. And now through faith in Jesus, and Jesus alone, we can find forgiveness. For Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is welcome news for weakest links. Welcome news for all of us. But the warning is this. Don't miss out. Otherwise you'll have to take the walk of shame on the day of judgment. And God will say, depart from me forever. You are the weakest link. We don't need to take that walk because Jesus took it for us. Now if you know that from personal experience, there's only one thing you can do if you understand that. And that is the response of praise. That's where the section ends, look. Okay. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, the honour and glory, forever and ever. Amen. Many of us have known this a long time. But this is the heart of the Christian text. And if nothing else, it should cause us to praise God and to thank him again and again that he's shown his amazing love, his mercy and grace to each one of us. I hope you can do that this morning. I hope you're thankful to God. And it's reminded us that if you're not yet a Christian, this is maybe your opportunity to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to sing a song of praise, and Andy's going to lead us in the last part and maybe give people an opportunity to respond. That's Andy. Thank you very much. And we'll do this. We're going to plug this thing again.
Let's spend a couple of minutes just in the quietness of our hearts reflecting upon what Peter's just said.